Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll continue our Bible study. Acts chapter 5, verse number 17. I am excited about tonight. I want to get to some things, and I am going to be crashing the plane at 8 o'clock, whether I'm done or not. I'll just shut it down wherever I'm at, I promise you. I know Sunday was a bit long. No, Sunday was a lot long, but it was good. It was worth it. We don't do that very often. Your hindermost parts will be okay once every few years that way. It's been quite a while since Dr. Anderson did that for about 2.5 hours, but we were in Aiken Center still then, and he preached 3 full-length sermons that night. He got done with 2 and looked at me and said, "I got one more. Can I keep going?" How do you tell him stop? Anyway, Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called council together, must have been city council, and all the senate and of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom thou put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before council and the high priest and asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine," notice that word, "doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Now, the church is growing, and God is doing some amazing things. Of course, many people are getting saved. Thousands are being saved, and lives are being changed, and the religious crowd is not happy. Now, remember, Jesus started the church. The church is not the temple. The temple was to be done away with, and Jesus instituted the church while there still was a temple. Now, listen to this very carefully here. The temple was the religious crowd that wanted money, power, and control. They didn't care about spiritual life. The leaders of the temple are the very ones who crucified Jesus. This is within about 1 to 2 years of Calvary, here in Acts chapter 5. And as people are getting saved and they're leaving the temple to go to the church, the temple leaders are getting more and more upset. They did their best to shut the church down by killing Jesus, but this has only proven to make it stronger and bigger. They have to do something. These radical Baptists don't seem to care about their authority. You say, how do you know they're Baptists? Well, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist at the starting of the church. Baptist was not his last name. By the way, I don't care what liberal you read that writes a commentary. Most people that write commentaries shouldn't write anything about the Bible because they don't go soul winning. It's not John the Baptizer, it's John the Baptist. All right, now hang in there for a second here. These Baptists have placed all their authority in God and the Word of God, and they don't care about the temple leadership. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. people are being saved and God is healing people so that people will listen to the truth. Multitudes. You say, what's a multitude? A lot. A lot of folks are listening to the gospel and leaving the temple for the church. And these very same priests and leaders who had Jesus killed are now upset with the apostles. Look at verse number 30. We didn't read it yet. Verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Peter gets in their ever-loving snot locker and says, look, we're doing this because the very Jesus you killed and hung him on a tree, that's why we're here right now. As we saw last week with Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied to God and stole money that they had promised to give to God. By the way, I said this last week, some caught it, some may not have. The scripture doesn't say if it was a big amount of money or not. It wasn't the amount of money. It was the fact that they promised it. God had set it aside to use it to help someone, and they lied by holding back part of it. And it was a matter of them lying to God. It wasn't a matter of the church not getting a whole bunch of money. It was Ananias and Sapphira lying about what they were doing, and God had already promised to use that in his own word to help somebody else. And God killed both of them. Now, let me keep going here. The religious leaders have Peter and John and some of the apostles thrown into prison. We saw that verse number 17 and 18. Matter of fact, in verse 18, it says they laid hands on them and took them to the prison in the temple. You have to understand, this was a gathering place. It wasn't the state jail. It was the religious jail. Now watch this. In the night, probably in the early morning hours, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came unto the apostles that were in the prison there, and he opened up the doors and said, come on, fellas, God wants you to go into the temple and start preaching again. Now, wait a minute. They got thrown into jail for preaching in the temple. And God sends an angel to open up the prison and to let them out. He closes the door, locks it. How they walked past the guards, I don't know. If they went to sleep, I don't know what the deal was. I just know that they walked past the guards. They went into the temple. And the next morning when city council met with the chief priests, they said, look, we need you to go get those men and bring them here. We're going to try them for their crimes. And when word came back, they went and they said, well, the keepers are still there. The doors are still locked. Everything is all safe and secure like it was when we left, but they're not there. They said, yeah, right. And they said, no, they're not there. And then somebody else comes in and says, by the way, we just got word they're in the temple preaching. They sent for them again and bring them before them. And they said, who do you think you are? Don't you think you ought to listen? We commanded you not to do this. Well, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Peter got in his grill and said, look, you're the ones that crucified Jesus and hung him on a tree in this very place. You're the reason he was killed. Now, let's hang on here for a second. Now, after all the confusion is settled, they kindly bring these preachers back. They're afraid if they handcuff them and rough them up a bit that the people are going to stone them because the people seem to like what they're saying. They bring them back and they aren't real happy. They're upset about the crowds leaving and they're a little put out by the boldness of these preachers and these Christians. Now, let's jump right into it here. First of all, let me give you three things here that we can learn. Number one, religion wants control over people. They don't want lives changed with the gospel. Religion wants control over people. They're not worried about their lives being changed spiritually. Let me give you my definition of religion. Religion is man telling God how God must accept man and what man does to merit God's favor. In other words, if someone were to stand behind a podium in a quote-unquote church building and say, you get to heaven and you get your sins washed away by getting baptized, that is religion, because that's man saying, that's something I can do and I don't need God to do it. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your being saved. Amen. I could be married and not have a wedding ring. Others know I'm married because I wear it. That's what baptism is. It is the wedding ring on your salvation. It is the outward expression of it. But the thief on the cross died and went to heaven without being baptized. Amen. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He did not get down and get baptized. Say, well, baptism could be sprinkling or pouring. No, it cannot. The Greek word baptize or baptizo literally means to bury or to be submersed. And they didn't get him down off the cross, and they didn't put a tube around him and fill it up with water and drown him. Amen. Y'all doing okay? He did not get baptized, but Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, you have to understand something. Religion, when it says, well, you can be saved, but you have to live a certain lifestyle, and if you don't live it, you could lose your salvation. Wrong answer. That means this. That means you had to maintain a level of righteousness on your own to get it. And that's not salvation. If you were, quote unquote, saved, believing you could lose it, you weren't saved. Because you're trusting your own righteousness to maintain it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 10, verse number 2. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Salvation is an act of the submission of our unrighteousness to his righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So it's not a matter of what good we do. It's not how much money you give. It's not going to a church and talking to a guy in a telephone booth and paying him for your sins. It's not him taking your sins on him to hear what you did wrong and he's going to suffer so you don't have to go to purgatory or hell or anywhere else. You say, what is that? That is religion. And I don't care if it's praying to Muhammad or Buddha or the Shinto gods or to a tree or to a frog or to a bug or to the sun or to the moon or to the stars. I don't care what god or what religion you put under it. I don't even care if they pray to our God. But if they're praying to our God to tell him how he must accept what they do, it's religion. It's not Christianity. God said, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If it's not he did it, and we trust it, then it's religion. Amen. Now, y'all got me worked up already, all right? Now, Christianity is trust in what Jesus did for us, and the word of God being our authority with that. This is our authority because it is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, John 1:1. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the way, the truth, and the life, because it is Jesus. Amen. Now, look at verse number 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed every one. The high priest arose up, and all that were with him, which were in the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. Watch this. Indignation. That means severe anger. They were indignant. They were upset that people who were sick, people who had unclean spirits, were being healed. Now that sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Now watch this. Look, go down to verse number 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, that the high and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They said, "Look, didn't we tell you not to do this? Now your intent is to take this man's blood." That man's blood was Jesus's blood. And they said, "You intend for that to be upon us." Well, you're the ones that killed him. They've been trying to deflect the death of Jesus on them. And Peter and James and John, the apostles, are preaching the doctrine of Jesus. And guess what? They're putting the blame right back where it lays. Now, listen to these next couple statements. The religious leaders only cared about silencing truth so they could continue to control people. You have to understand, evil will try to silence truth. Verse 28, "Did we not command you?" Hello. They didn't care what the Bible said. They said, "This is what we said." Folks, temple leaders had the same scriptures the apostles had. They said, "Did we not command you?" Sounds like the popes and the priests that say, "Well, you don't read the Bible, we'll read it for you." That's right out of the pages of the devil himself. I said that as nicely as I could. They were their own authority. They were upset that Peter and James and John were preaching in the authority of the Word of God in Jesus Christ and not their authority. They were indignant about it. They put their hands on them and cast them into jail to hold them so that they could have their kangaroo court to try to do something harmful to them. Now hang on. That's why you've heard me say this often here. I'm not the pastor of this church. God is. I'm just God's assistant. God's in control, not me. This is his, it's not mine. So religion wants to have control over people. They're not interested in lives being changed with the gospel. Can I tell you something? Listen to this very carefully here. As our church grows, and I've heard it already, "Well, you're all concerned about numbers. It's just numbers, numbers, numbers." No, it's people, people, people. It has nothing to do with the numbers. Where am I going to publish them? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You think the Martinsburg Journal is going to publish them? Or the Jefferson County thing that comes out once every few days or week or whatever it is? Nobody reads it anyway. Where am I going to publish it? It's not about numbers, but each person is important to God. Do you think they stand at the hospital doors counting how many people walk through the door? It's all about numbers, 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 numbers. No. It's about helping people. At least it used to be. I don't know if it still is, but it's about helping people. Hey, we're going to get that criticism. But you only get that criticism from people that are not growing. They just told you they're not growing when they say that. They just told you they're not reaching anybody when they say that. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. So religion wants control over people. You go to a third world country. Go to Mexico, go to Africa, go to places in Europe, and look at how the Catholic Church has decimated every country they are heavily involved in. I have been in the biggest Catholic church in Monterrey, Mexico. Has an altar made out of pure gold. It is huge. It's massive. This building cost almost $750 million to build. And the people who have no food, begging out on the steps of the Catholic Church, have to pay 30% of everything they make to the church to be able to beg in front of the church. And the priests come out there every so often and pick through their money and take what they want. I was there. I watched it. That's how the Catholic Church works in poor countries. By the way, show me a rich country that has the Catholic Church in control. There are none. Because they control people. Everybody doing okay? I better move on. I have 18 minutes. Number two, Peter boldly stands and publicly denounces these religious leaders. Amen. Now, this might make a few of you mad, but I don't care. Look at verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted in his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." They just gave the gospel to the religious leaders. They just let them have it. Now, listen to this statement. Here are the apostles telling religious leaders we ought to obey God rather than man. They weren't talking to political leaders. They were talking to the religious leaders. This wasn't the king and it wasn't the city council. This was the priests, the Sadducees. These were the religious people, and they said, "Look, we are to obey God, not man." Folks, you have my permission to disobey me when we go against that book right there. You don't need my permission. You already got God's. I've said this before. The moment this church changes on that Bible or on what salvation is or on what major doctrines are in this Bible, do me a favor, leave. Amen. I'll probably lead the charge, just so you know. Now, this was about... okay, I'm going to get real personal here. This was about doctrine over tradition. Look at verse 28 again, the last half of it. "Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Why was the apostles' doctrine such a bad thing? Because it tore down the tradition of the temple. Religion is too steeped in traditions. When we get so used to tradition that we change our doctrine, hang on, that's when you have religion. These religious people wanted the loyalty of the people and kept them dependent on them by tradition. I'm not against certain things. I believe in baptizing folks. But you don't baptize people just to baptize people. After they get saved, they're supposed to get baptized. Amen. I believe in the Lord's Supper. The Lord said, do it as often as you do it. So we do it 3, 4, 5 times a year here. I know churches that do it every month. I know churches that do it every week. Personally, I think it's better if we only do it 3, 4, 5 times a year because it keeps it more special. If you don't, I promise you this, the churches that do it every week, it becomes a tradition and they lose the depth of meaning of it. Now, you can disagree with me on that because there's nowhere in Scripture that says either way is right or wrong. It's just what I have learned through the ages and through the years to do. Now, and again, I wouldn't be upset with a church that does it every week. Brother Hiles did it every month. To me, too much. I know where we're at in history. Now, Peter publicly tells everyone that these religious people are the ones who killed Jesus. Verse number 30. I'm not going to read it again. And then Peter gives the gospel to these leaders, verses 31 and 32. Everybody look at me for a second. We've come through COVID. Amen. I said this 2 years ago. I'm going to say it again tonight. Peter did not wimp out and become socially acceptable by obeying these idiots. Amen. I stood right out the end of the parking lot with Mr. Morrissey Sunday night. He said, "Pastor, call me anytime you need me." I said, "Oh, I have." I said, "When COVID hit, I called to see what your office said about churches staying open during COVID." He said, "You were allowed to." I said, "We did. I stayed open every week." He said, "Good." He said, "I got out ahead of the governor on that one for people just like you." I said, "I'm glad." And I said, "By the way, I said, please don't take this the wrong way. I just need to know what the legal ramifications were, because I was doing it whether it was legal or not." I said, "But I happen to have done my homework, and an executive order from a governor has no legal binding authority." He said, "Pastor, I like you. You do your homework." I said, "Well, if I was going to jail, I want to know what I'm going to jail for." He laughed. He said, "You go to jail, you call me." I said, "Be glad to. How much do I have to pay?" And he just laughed. And wait a minute. Peter didn't wimp out to be socially acceptable. I'm going somewhere. I got criticized by pastors. "Well, you ought to shut down because you ought to be good to your neighborhood. You ought to be following what society needs us to follow." Well, tell the apostles that in Acts chapter 5. After they were thrown in prison and break out, they're back in the temple the next morning preaching the gospel from where they just got thrown out of. Does that sound like they were being socially acceptable? This is after they had already been told not to preach there. By the way, after they get beaten and sent back, look at verse number 37 here. I'm sorry. Verse 42. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They're going to keep on doing it too. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to keep on doing it. I don't know about you. I don't want to be like society. Aren't we supposed to come out from among them and be separate? Aren't we supposed to be different than they are? Now, if you got a sickness, don't bring it here. I don't care if it's COVID, the barfies, or the snotties, all right? If it's communicable, keep it to yourself. Put a bucket on your head and don't breathe on anybody. I don't care. Put a bag on your head and pull it tight or whatever, but don't do that, children, please, all right? Do not do that, all right? I was just exaggerating. Do not do that. All right, but may I say something? That's something we've taught for decades. That's not unusual. You know, got a sniffle. "You got COVID." "No, I don't. I got a cold." Anyway, I'm not going there. The apostles weren't worried about being socially accepted. They were worried about being God accepted. They weren't concerned with how the religious world accepted them. They wanted God to be pleased with what they did. And I've got 10 minutes. Here we go, number 3. The religious leaders seek to kill the apostles. There's part of this story that many miss. Look at verse number 33. "When they heard that," what did they hear? The gospel. When they heard that Jesus is the one that paid the sin debt for them, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to, what's the next word? Slay them. Kill them. Oh. Now everybody look at me. Religion wants to control over the people. They're not concerned about people's lives being changed with the gospel. Now you have religious people wanting to kill Christians for believing right doctrine. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? These are religious leaders, not political leaders. Now, God uses a man named Gamaliel in verses 34 through 39. I'm going to read this quickly, and then I'm going to say a few things, and then I'm going to keep flying here. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Ooh, somebody who had power. Had reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, he said, why don't you give them a little bit of space? And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Wow. So Gamaliel gets up and says, fellas, I think you need to think about this before you jump into this with your mouth open and your head shut off. Do you remember a guy named Thaddeus who had 400 that followed him and God killed him and all 400 that were with him are scattered and nobody knows where they are? And this guy Judas of Galilee who taxed these Christians and he made it hard on them, and God killed him, and all that followed him, they're dispersed, and nobody knows where they are. Do you want to end up like that? They said, uh-oh. He said, how about you just give it some time? And if it's of man, it'll go away. But if it's of God, you ain't going to stop it, and you're going to be fighting God. So you better just give it a little bit of time and see who's right here. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it say Gamaliel was saved. I have no idea if he was. I do know this, God gave him enough wisdom to look at the situation and say, I think you better give this a little bit of time, fellas. Religion tries to eliminate truth by killing people who believe truth. Let me say that again. Religion tries to kill the truth by killing people who believe the truth. Doubt my words? How about the wars with the Catholics through the ages? Do you realize that they burnt Christians at the stake? They lit the gardens of the religious and political leaders with the bodies of burning Christians. Imagine walking out in your backyard with all the lighting and the torchlight was fed by Christian bodies. How about Martin Luther? I'm going to throw some water on somebody's history. Do you know that Martin Luther killed more Christians than the Catholics did? Martin Luther was not a good Christian man. He just wanted to be the Pope instead of the Pope, so he started his own religion. How about the Church of England? If you didn't become part of the Church of England, you were not only excommunicated, but if you talked against it, you were killed. So, religion seeks to destroy those who believe the truth. Why do you think America was founded? America was founded because of the oppression of the Catholic, or the Church of England and the Catholic Church in Europe. You had pilgrims and Puritans. You say, what's the difference? I'm a pilgrim, I'm not a Puritan. A Puritan is in a bad system trying to purify it, trying to clean it up from the inside out. A pilgrim says, it's too far gone, I'm leaving and I'm starting over. Jennifer was talking about running for public school board, and I said, too far gone. It wasn't too many weeks later she found out I happened to be right. I said, let me give you my toothbrush and you can get down in the septic tank at the church and try to clean it out. I said, you got a better chance of cleaning that septic tank than you do cleaning up the school system. It's too convoluted, too much money, too much evil, too much power. You're going to have to be a pilgrim, not a Puritan. I've got to hurry here. Gamaliel says that Thaddeus was an arrogant boaster, and he and 400 were killed and scattered abroad. Judas of Galilee, they also. Now, listen to this statement. Gamaliel had enough sense to see that messing with God's people had bad consequences. Gamaliel tells these religious leaders to let God have time to prove if it's of God or not. Time is a good tester of truth. Time is a good tester of truth. That's why you don't need a new King James Bible, you just need the old one. It's been good enough for 400 years. It's good enough now. Well, we found new and improved scrolls and different things. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's better. Have you seen what's coming out of the new schools? It's newer, but it is not better. If it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's of men, it will stop. One of the reasons he and I work hard on the music, and especially him, I won't look at it unless it's about 25 years old. It's got to stand the test of time as well as the test of doctrine. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun here. They called the apostles in and beat them and command them again not to speak in Jesus' name. Look in verse 40. And to him, meaning Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They didn't kill them, but they beat on them a little bit. And then they said, now, after that, go to your room and don't talk about Jesus anymore. I love verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they, who's they? The apostles, ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They didn't walk away crying in their shame about being beaten. It may cost you something for standing for God. Just because you face pain, punishment, or persecution doesn't mean God's not in it. As a matter of fact, it may mean he is. There will come a day soon where it will cost us and may cost you hurt to stand. But may I say something? Stand. Just because someone or a church is having problems doesn't mean they're out of God's will. They may be smack dab in the middle of God's will. Who are you to judge it? Maybe we ought to learn from Acts chapter 5 what the truth really is. And may we not be ashamed or afraid of it. Let's just go stand, speak, and tell everybody we can. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Many need to get a little courage. Many need to, as your life changes, We need to drop the religious people out of our realm of influence and focus on the real spirituality of the Bible and the real things of God.